This summer, we're going to take a little hop, skip, and a jump through a section of the Old Testament, starting with Judges and going through Kings and Prophets and Exile. And we're going to be asking the question, what these old stories have to say to us in our journey with God today. Well, we're picking up the story in Judges, but let's just set the context a moment. You'll remember back that Israel was in slavery in Egypt, and God sent Moses to bring the people out of slavery. There's some good movies about that. And then they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, not because it takes 40 years to walk from Egypt to Israel, but because it took 40 years for God to get slavery and the attitude of slavery out of their hearts, so they were ready for the gift of the promised land and the new life that God had for them. And they renewed the covenant. God gave them the law, including the Ten Commandments that Jim did such a good job explaining to us this morning. What are we supposed to do? What is expected of us? And number one is having no other gods before our God, putting God first in our life, putting our relationship with God first in our life. They come up to the promised land. Moses can see it on the horizon, but he does not live long enough to go into the promised land. And God raises up Joshua as the leader who brings the Israelites into the promised land. And at the death of Joshua, we pick up the story in the book of Judges. Now, as we pastors were sitting and planning this summer, Pastor Will really likes a story in Judges chapter 3. You can read it yourself if you want to, because we're not going to deal with it this morning, but it involves a left-handed hero, a secret weapon, a toilet, and some rolls of tummy fat. So you can go back and read that one. But we're going to pick up the story in Judges chapter 4. The judges were appointed by God to be the leaders of the people. And the judge that we meet in chapter 4 is named Deborah. She sits under a palm tree. She has to decide matters for people. Things like, you ran over my goat. Your cabin or tent is on my property line. Issues of family law. They make decisions and help keep the peace among the people. But the judges are also spiritual leaders and military leaders, and we're going to meet several of them in the weeks ahead. We also have another woman we're going to meet in these pages in chapter 4. Her name is Jael, and she's probably a goat farmer with a tent, and she lives in a nomadic community, and they move from place to place, and they set up their tents, and they take down their tents, and roll them up, and put the tent stakes in with their stuff, and move off to another place, and set up and find some new pasture for their goats. And what happens here in Judges is that Israel gets forgetful. They forget to put God first in their life. They forget to worship only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then bad things happen. It says over and over again, Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, which means they worshiped Baal and other gods of their neighbors, and they abandoned the God of Israel. And it'll say here in these pages that God put them into slavery with Canaan and sold them into slavery to the Canaanites. And it doesn't mean that God comes physically down from heaven and meets with the Canaanite leaders behind the 7-Eleven and takes cash money for the Israelites and lets them be slaves. But these are people that were used to having an army come in, invade their town, and if their town lost, they were all captured and taken into slavery, and some of them sold to other masters. They know what that means. Somebody else becomes your master. And because they didn't worship the Lord our God, they worshiped other gods, they failed to put God first. God allowed them to experience the consequences of their bad decisions, of their disobedience. And we start out with them enslaved to the Canaanites and oppressed by the Canaanites. And so we pick up the chapter 4 in verse 1. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth HaGoim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly for 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophet, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoab, from Kedesh in Naphtali. And she said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take position at Mount Tabor. Bring 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army," that's the Canaanites, "to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops. And I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, as we open these pages, help us to find ourselves in this story. Help us to find your help for the living of our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we can look at this historically. We can read about the geography. We can find some heaps of old stones that back up the historical truth of these Old Testament stories. The Israelites went here, they went there, they built things here, they fell down there, they got conquered by these people, and then they turned around and conquered those people. That's one way to look at it historically. But we also can take a look at these pages through the eyes of faith. And we can ask, what do these stories, our old covenant stories, tell us about who God is and who we are and how we follow God in our lives? And so we look at this story, we see that Israel forgot to worship God. They put other things first rather than their relationship with God. And things went really badly for them. And they waited 20 years. They suffered 20 years. And then they remembered, we have a God in heaven who is the same God that brought us out of slavery in Egypt, across dry land in the middle of the sea, and brought water out of a rock and had bread rain down from heaven. This is the God that can save us even from our current circumstances. So after 20 years, they remembered to, it says in the Old Testament, cry out to God, which is the language meaning to pray, to ask God to intervene, to ask God to come alongside of them and give them help. And we read that God has been waiting all those years, listening for their cry, waiting to intervene in their lives, because we have a God that meets us at the intersection of our regret. And it's a place of learning and redemption. God works in the middle of the things that we fail at and the things that we hope for. And he helps us to see with new eyes, with eyes of faith. And then he leads us forward into a new way. And he had a new way and a new day for the Israelites. But he needed them to be willing to do it his way. But what do we have? We have a commander of the Israelites who's up on the mountain, and he's looking down in this wide, flat valley, and what he sees with his eyes are 900 chariots of iron, armored chariots with horses and trained warriors with weapons and an undisclosed number of foot soldiers. And what he has are 10,000 farm boys with borrowed swords, who are up on the mountain with him. And the commander of Israel is frightened, because if you look at the show of force, it is true that Israel is outnumbered and outpowered. The commander looks through human eyes at what he can see, our puny forces, the enemy's superior technology, and he is frightened. But the prophet Deborah, and prophets in the Old Testament, speak to the people about God's view of the current circumstances. Every once in a while, like in Ezekiel, we have a prophet talking about the future and what will happen in the future. But predominantly, the prophets tell us about how it is today, what God wants from us today. And the prophet Deborah said to him, "The Lord will go before you. God has already given the Canaanites into your hands." Past tense, it's already done. But the commander is afraid. And he says to Deborah, "If you go with me, I will go. If you don't go with me, I will not go." He at least trusts Deborah, who he can see, and he knows that Deborah talks to God. But he's not so good here at trusting God. And so Deborah's response is, "I will go with you. The Lord will go before us, but this victory will not bring credit to you because the credit will go to a woman." What an indignity 3,000 years ago that it's a woman who's going to win this battle. So what happens? All these chariots are lined up. Sisera is reviewing his troops and feeling very confident. He can imagine the victory party. He can imagine all the accolades that are coming to him, but he cannot imagine defeat. He has 900 chariots of iron and a whole bunch of trained soldiers. And the Lord comes down off of Mount Tabor ahead of the Israelite soldiers on their feet. And the Lord takes the horses and they rear up and the chariots are going every which way and there's confusion and chaos in the encampment of the Canaanites. The Lord brings fear to them and they run every which way and their chariots are trampling their own soldiers and the army of the Israelites comes down off the mountain and kills every one of those Canaanite soldiers except for one, the general. He runs away to find a place to hide. And he comes to a tent which is owned by a woman named Jael. She's probably a goat farmer. She's probably used to setting up her tent in different places. They move to a new place. They find new pastures for their goats. She sets up the poles of her tent and she takes her hammer and hammers the stakes into the ground to secure her tent. And they have their goats there for a time. And when their goats have eaten all that vegetation, they'll move on to another place. And the Kenites are supposed to be friends of the Canaanites. So Sisera, the commander of the Canaanites, makes a couple of false assumptions. He assumes that since Jael is a Kenite, he's safe in this place and she's a friend. She pretends to be a friend. She invites him into her tent to hide. He asks for water. It's been a really bad day. He's tired. He's thirsty. He's defeated. He's running for his life. But she can do better than water. She gives him goat's milk. She reassures him that he can hide in her tent. She invites him to lie down and rest. She covers him up with a blanket. And when he's all tucked in nice and cozy and he falls asleep, he's lying on his side and she takes a long tent stake and she puts it on the temple of this general and she takes her hammer and whack, whack, whack. She hammers the stake through his skull until it comes out the other side and sticks into the dirt below. And it does not say in Judges chapter 4 how many whacks she gave it with a hammer, but it does say these words at the end of that sentence, "And he was dead." Jael very calmly waits outside of her tent until the commander of the Israelites comes along and she says, "I will show you the man that you are looking for." Did God show up in that battle? God sometimes uses people and circumstances we do not expect. So what can we learn from this story, this kind of gory story, about who God is and how he shows up in our lives? It all begins with putting our relationship with God first in our lives. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. The first three commandments, three or four, are about God being first in our lives. And then the next set of commandments are about how we treat our family, how we are faithful to our family. And the third chunk of the commandments are about how we treat other people fairly. But we have to put God first, our relationship with God first. We can't put having fun with our family ahead of our relationship with God. We can't put earning money and working hard and succeeding in life ahead of our relationship with God. We put our relationship with God first because that's what God asks of us. And we can put God first with our family as we come to worship and to pray in our homes and to teach our children Bible stories. We can put our relationship with God first and experience all that with our family. And then put our family, honoring our family, second after that. And the community of faith can surround us and help us to be faithful to our family and to be good parents and children that honor and obey parents and to have good family and community life. And after that, we are fair in our dealings with everybody else. And after we do those things, which are the Ten Commandments, then we can have fun with our family and work hard and pursue our goals. And it's God's way that helps us to fulfill those things in a wholesome way, in a way where God walks with us in our life. So we put God first. And when the Israelites forgot to put God first, everything else went wrong. But then they remembered and they cried out to God. They prayed. And so I think the second lesson that we take from this story is that when we ask God for help, God is ever so ready to intervene in our lives. And it doesn't mean that every accident will be avoided and every disease will be cured and everything will be lovely in our lives, but it means that we are inviting God into this journey of life with us. And we find God's answers and God's strength and God's path before us. In James chapter 4, James writes, "You have not because you ask not." Oh, those Israelites were miserable for 20 years because for 20 years they didn't ask God for help. And when they finally asked God for help, God had a way to accomplish what they needed. But God needed their openness to God's way. God was waiting for them to invite his presence and power into our lives the way God waits for you and I to invite God's presence and power into our lives and the things we worry about and the things we struggle with and the hopes and dreams and goals that we have for life. God wants to be a part of that with us if we will ask. And when the Israelites trusted God, it was God that went down that mountain ahead of them and brought them the victory, which is what Jesus does for us on the cross. Jesus has already achieved victory for us with his sacrifice on the cross so that no matter what we experience, Jesus goes before and Jesus goes with us. I don't know what it is that you may be struggling with today. I don't know what health challenges you face, what news you got from your workplace that is difficult. I don't know what family challenges that you have or what hopes and dreams and goals, but I do know that we have a God who, when we cry out and ask him, he is so ready to take that journey with us at our invitation. So like the Israelites, fearful on the mountain, will you ask God to journey with you, to go before you, to be in the battle that belongs to him, the outcome already in his hands when we ask him for help? Let us pray. Oh God, you know those things that we hang on to in our lives and in our hearts that we think, I've got this, I can handle this. And oh God, we invite you in these moments to help identify those things in our hearts that we need your help with. And we ask, oh God, that you hear our prayers and help us to find a way where there sometimes seems to be no way. And help us to have the faith of our ancestors of long ago who walked with you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Will you stand as we sing our closing song? Thank you.